as his church will be a good witness. John talks about how we can either be a good witness or we'll be a bad witness. But we're going to be a witness. And what he says is, as the church, we must focus on being those good witnesses. And we can only do that by having spiritual health. We can only do that by being fellow workers in the truth, which was what the first message was about. To be fellow workers in the truth, then we also must have the heart of a minister. Well, how do we get the heart of a minister? By being spiritually healthy. Then last week we had far-reaching ministries come out and talk to us about getting in the battle, about how men are literally losing their lives, standing up for Christ in southern Sudan as they stand against the Muslims, and as their families are being killed and slaughtered and tortured. Calvary Chapel sending chaplains to the front line to fight against northern Sudan to protect those people and to stand their ground, knowing that if they fail, the families are going to be annihilated. So this gives them time for their families to escape or go wherever they need to. But the bottom line is they are standing in Christ. So that's just a great example of what being a good witness is. And you know what? There's some that are sent and called to be those kind of witnesses that literally lay their life on the line every day, physical life on the line. But you know what? All of our lives are on the line every moment of every day because we are in a holy war. It's called spiritual warfare. But we know in Christ we have the victory. But the battle still has to be fought. And we must do it in the full armor of God with the spiritual health. You can't carry that armor of God if you're all weak and you can't. I mean, how are you even going to carry that armor? That armor is heavy. It's not something you do lightly. Just like being a witness for Christ isn't something we take lightly. We've got to have that spiritual health so that we'll be like Gaius. Gaius was the one, he says, hey, you're standing in truth. You're walking in the truth. The truth is your testimony. We're going to read today that Demetrius is the same way. Demetrius is being sent to give Gaius support, to help and encourage him. And what do we need when we're under attack? That help and that encouragement and that support of others who are spiritually healthy and spiritually strong. Can't have a couple of weaklings trying to lift one armor, right? You know, oh, they both hold up the shield. Well, that's not going to protect them. They both need to be spiritually healthy. Standing strong in the Lord. Standing in faith. Remember? And add to this, the shield of faith. To block those fiery darts. Not to be a Diotrephes, that fallen minister. The one who is serving only himself. Not serving Christ, but serving only himself. Being a bad witness. And that's why it's so important when we send people out. That they are the witnesses that they're called to be. That they're fully prepared. Because on any given moment, our intention may be to go and give a good witness. But if we don't have that spiritual health and that full armor of God and everything that God intends us to have, guess what? We can turn into a Diotrephes. We can atrophy, so to speak. That armor of God may weigh us down and we decide to take it off. And all of a sudden we're attacked. And instead of standing strong, we run. We flee. And everybody goes along with us. That's what we need to look at today. And you know, we're all going to have a part to play. Those who are being sent, so they can stand strong. And those who are senders. Because many of us adopted some of those chaplains last week. And you know what it takes for them to stand strong? Our intercessory prayer. That's by God's design. We are fellow workers in the truth because we are participating in His divine nature and helping them stand strong by praying for them. That's the power of God. That's what our witness is to be as well. But you know what? We can't pray for them and ask them to have the things that are necessary to stand strong if we're not healthy ourselves. Amen. So that's what this message is about. God has called some to be sent, and they're prepared to go. And we're all prepared to go and serve in some manner. Some are gifted to be evangelists. Some are gifted to be pastors and teachers and preachers. But you know what? There's some of us that are gifted to stay in Jerusalem because we have the gift of helps. We have the gift of hospitality. But we're all to have the fruit of love. And we're to honor Him by serving Him in deed and in truth. And this is all done in love. That's what this message is about. Doing our part in the Great Commission. And then we support each other in prayer. Spiritual support. And that's the most important. Because God's hand is moved, just as we see in our David study. God's hand is moved by the power of prayer. Because He puts it in our heart to do it. Prayer is the very act of submission itself. Prayer is yielding our lives to Christ, dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, and walking with Jesus. As long as our life endures, that's what we're to do. We're going to see today that as I read this latest newsletter from the front lines of far-reaching ministries, there's some whose lives are meant to endure only a short time because they have waged the battle that God has chosen for them. And then they're taken home. Those out on the front lines. But equally important are those who stay in the supply lines and endure for maybe a long period of time. Sending those people forward. Giving them the armament that they need. The spiritual support and the provisions. And you know what? By God's design, we all share in the rewards equally. That's what this life is about. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and making disciples. And in our own lives, living through repentance and the remission of sin. Knowing that we're forgiven. Not having habitual sin so that our witness will not be ruined. So that we can do what God has desired us to do for His glory and then become Christ-like. The Word says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. It doesn't say God gave grace so you could do whatever you want to. It says, God so loved the world. What God produces in His love, because He is love, is grace, mercy, compassion. That's what Jesus is the divine example of. And when we are transformed into His image, that's what our witness will be. Amen. And it is a matter of faith, and it must all be done in faith or it's worthless sacrifice. Just as we saw with Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was lifted up in faith and it was acceptable. Cain gave whatever was left over and in the flesh and it was unacceptable. So whatever we do must be done in faith, just as it says in Hebrews, that it'll give us a good report. Doing this in faith will give us a good report, give us a good testimony. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. How do we obtain a good testimony? How do we become good witnesses? Moving forward in faith as God has equipped us and prepared us and gifted us to do. Because only in Christ are we able to make those sacrifices of righteousness. And what are the sacrifices of righteousness? Psalms 4, 5. Gives us that. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. It's trusting in God. It's faith. It's not putting yourself first. It's obeying God regardless of what He's called you to do. You may have it in your heart to be a warrior and go on the front lines, but He says, no, you stay here. Isn't it funny how God always kind of like uses people opposite? You know, a warrior could go out on the front line, be nothing for them. Who does He choose usually to go out on the front line? Gideon's. Oh, fearless Gideon. Like, who are you talking to? Why? Because when His work is accomplished in us Gideons, who gets all the glory? He does. And those who are forced to stay behind and support, who gets all the glory? He does. Because they have bowed their will to Him. So God always kind of like works the opposite of what we think. But our talents aren't wasted in any of those things. Nothing's wasted. Now, we may waste time by focusing on the things of this world, but He doesn't. And everything works to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to the purposes, including that point when we lose our life. We give it away for His namesake. Whether it's on the front line and in battle, or it's with your last breath in the hospital, we're to be His witnesses, His martyrs. Amen? All right, so that's being a good witness. That's what it's about. Let's go ahead and read 3 John 9 through the end of the book, and hopefully we'll get through the whole book today, the rest of the book. And I'm going to be focusing on verses 12 through 14, though. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for using us in all capacities that You desire us to serve in, Father. May we just be humbled in this service. May we just do it in love, in the truth, and through the obedience that Your love gives us as You perfect us. And Father, may it only be done for one reason, to glorify You, and not to take any glory or credit for ourselves, and not to be so other people can say, well, oh, look how holy that person is. No, there's only one righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's His righteousness that's imputed upon us that allows us to do anything that's good. So may You always get all the glory. May it always be done through the leading and following and provisions of Christ. And may it be done by us picking up our cross, dying to ourselves, and enduring to the end as Your witnesses. We praise You for this. Father, please open up Your Word and speak to us. May it be given in the power of the Spirit, because we know that's what changes lives. Your truth spoken in the power of the Spirit. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our minds. Give us Your will for our lives today. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so it says, verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. That's an example of bad witness right there, Diotrephes. Not only does he hinder himself from knowing the truth in the church, but he also hinders others who are in the church so that they can't grow in the truth. So again, this is a comparison today, a contrast between the bad witness of Diotrephes and the good witness of Demetrius. And we'll go on. Verse 11, he's speaking to Gaius still. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So here, he's encouraging Gaius to look forward to Demetrius coming, because Demetrius has a good witness. We know you've been exposed to a bad example. Now we're going to give you a good example to follow. Let's look at verse 12. We'll be a good witness when the truth is our testimony. That's basically what verse 12 is telling us. Demetrius was a missionary being sent out by John to minister to Gaius's local church. He appears to be coming from John's church. So John's church is set up in Ephesus, and this is where he relocated his ministry following the death of Mary. Because remember, Jesus says, take care of her as your mother. Right? He did until she died. And then when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, John and many other Christians relocated to other cities. Well, I believe that's by God's design. You know why? Because everybody was staying in Jerusalem. He says, go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, you know, Samaria, and the other most parts of the world. Well, these folks were just staying in Jerusalem. Sometimes he has to, like, motivate us to get out of an area, get us out of our comfort zone. Does that ever happen to any of you? Happens to me all the time. And you know when it happens, though? When we're ready to take a step of faith. Because otherwise we'll just cower and stay where we're at instead of walking in faith and being where God wants us to be. So John relocated in faith to Ephesus. All right, so Gaius is about to receive Demetrius as a missionary. And it is further surmised that Demetrius was the courier for this letter. the courier for the letter that we call 3 John. So not only would it, you know, encourage Gaius, but it also served as Demetrius' letter of introduction. Because remember, John has said time and time again in 1 John, 2 John, now in 3 John, don't just accept them. You need to see the fruits, their fruits, and don't let anyone evil even come into your house. If you do, you're participating in their evil. Don't let these false teachers come into your house. Instead, only participate in the divine nature and accept those that He has sent, those who are co-workers in the truth. So what does he do to make sure that he's not causing confusion to Gaius? Well, he sends a letter of recommendation for Demetrius, saying, hey, he belongs to us. He is a fellow worker in the truth. So he knew Gaius would support him. He knew that Demetrius' needs would be met, because that was the heart of Gaius. Let's take a look at Demetrius as a person being sent out. What John has said here is that Demetrius is not someone just off the street that's a new Christian that he's sending out. What he's saying is that Demetrius is spiritually healthy. Because if he sent someone that was unhealthy, no matter how good their intention may be, it's going to hinder the church because the person has an inconsistent testimony. You know, when we first come to Christ, it's like our life is like a roller coaster. I mean, our heart is to believe in Christ and our heart is to do what's good, but we fall down and we're back into the world. We're doing the things we don't want to do and we're not doing the things we know we should. That's what Paul talked about. But as we spiritually mature in Christ, we start having a consistent witness. That consistent witness of who we truly are. All we are in Christ is being portrayed. And as a pastor, as John was, he looks for those people that have that witness of truth. Those are the ones that you send out, who are consistent in good times and in bad times. Just like today, how Joey didn't show up and boom, everybody picked up and here we are. That's the heart that he's looking for. That's the consistent witness. It's not, well, it's not my job. How come he's not here? Well, it's not my job either. So, no, we just pick up and we go because that's what God gives us. He gives us the heart to do whatever we can whenever the opportunity comes, as He calls us and has prepared us to do. This isn't the first time Gerard sat back there. So we have prepared for these contingencies. So, He's not sending out someone that has an inconsistent testimony. And an inconsistent testimony also leads to a bad witness, because people don't know what to believe. Is this the real you, or is this you who's over here sitting in the bar drinking while you're out on a mission trip? Or you're out there shopping because it's I went on this mission trip so I could see the sights and surf and, go shopping and buy a bunch of trinkets. And because you know what? I've been on mission trips and I've seen that happen. And it's not about shopping. It's not about adventure. We think it is. You know what it's about? It's about you being prepared to go and how your life has changed as you follow Christ in faith. And when you're doing it in faith and you're prepared, He'll help those people you're being sent to. Everybody think, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to do all these, and it's going to be so great. And they get over there and they fall flat on their face and end up being a burden on everybody. Because you know what? God knows when you're ready and God knows when you're not. First person He usually convinces is yourself. So if you're ever asked to go and you don't feel you're prepared, don't go. But if you think you're not to go and your heart just keeps pounding, then you know you're ready, right? Because we'll often be timid. We often have to be prodded to step up in faith and go forward. So if you can't do anything else, then you know it's your time. Amen? So, it would lead to a bad witness. And of course, the bad witness then thwarts the truth. It confuses the truth. We don't want to send people out confusing the truth, because then that would be just like those false teachers that John had warned about. Even though their heart's in the right place, I'm not talking about the false teachers, but these missionaries that go out and are unprepared, they can hinder people. And the truth would be thwarted. But you know what? God is a God of many chances. If that ever happens to you, don't feel sorry for yourself. Praise God He lets you know so you can go back and be better prepared. Or look for your true calling. You know, not everybody's meant to go out into the field. It has to come with a gift. You know, hospitality, helps, whatever it may be. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, miracles, whatever it may be. So he will give us the gifting. So we praise God even when we go through those, especially when we go through those types of situations. And the end result is, when we send somebody out unprepared, that it sows the seeds of doubt, leads to people stumbling, and hinders what the church's intention is, to share the gospel and to make disciples. But here, spiritually, Demetrius was prepared. Therefore, he's being sent. And John states, we know he's prepared because the entire church has witnessed Demetrius. It's not just John's opinion. The entire church has witnessed it. When do you know when it's our time to be in a leadership role when you're in a church? When everybody knows by common knowledge that that's the position you should serve. He needs people he's called, not for his purposes, from the sake that he needs us to do his work, but because he loves us and he knows this is going to conform us to the image of Christ. Because that's what being saved is all about. His word doesn't say, oh, you'll be saved. His word says, no, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say, those he foreknew, he saved. That's it. So those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what taking these steps of faith is all about. That's what Demetrius was doing. I don't know if this was his first mission, but the whole church testified he was ready to go. Why? Because he had the heart of worship. And Gaius knows that the Apostle John and the church's testimony is true. Because he knows them. He knows of them. But most importantly, what does John say? The truth itself is Demetrius's witness. So we'll be a good witness when the truth is our testimony. You want to know when you're ready to go? You want to know when you're being a good witness? When the truth is your testimony. Just like those men who walked in faith. And through that, through faith, the elders gained a good testimony. It's what we just read in Hebrews 11:2. It's a good report because you're loving indeed and in truth. What they see is what they get. And what do they see? Christ's likeness. Not the flesh. But you know what is so great about God? God uses our personalities, who we are personally as He made us, to season and flavor the message that we're giving. To add a little bit of ourselves to it in Christ. Not to take the place of Christ, but to complement what God wants to do because He chose to use us. Never to detract, but always to add to. Not to salvation, but to us being conformed to the image of Christ and sharing our love, the love that comes from God, with others. That's what He does. He uses us. We're not all to be, you know, the same. Be like robots. That's why He's given us free will. That's why every day is a test. If we didn't have free will, wouldn't be a test, right? It'd just be automatic. It's not meant to be automatic. It's meant to be the work of believing. Believing is salvation's work. John synopsized or summarized the doctrine of Christ as truth, love, and obedience. Why? Because he was talking to believers already. He already shared about how they've been saved by grace through faith. Now it's time, get involved in the doctrine of Christ. Yeah, you've done that. You've got the assurance of salvation. That's what 1 John was all about. Now, walk the talk. Do it in your families, as we've seen in 2 John. Now do it as a church, as we're seeing in 3 John. And yeah, we're going to stumble. There's going to be people in churches that are trying to stumble us. It may even be the pastor. But you know what? I'm not here, of course. Holy, pray for me. But John is sending help, and he's going to go and discipline Diotrephes, just like he talked about. So, we're walking in truth. Demetrius, that's what he was doing. He was walking in truth, and that's what we're to do. And we can only do that in Christ, because Christ is truth. And we can only do that through the Word, by knowing the Word. Christ is truth. He is in us. But we can only know the truth through the Word. Remember, he says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. We get that through the Word. Yoked to him, we learn about him. Because as we do, right, as we become a doer of the Word, we learn even more because we experience him as the Lord of our life. We're out there trusting only in him and in his Word and in the prayers that are being answered. Walking in faith. Father asked, I trust him. And we'll be fruitful. Because that prepares our heart. The soil of our heart. The heart of those who desire to have the heart of God. That soil is prepared through the toil of spiritual preparation. That soil, even though it's fertile, it has to be prepared. You know, when you first get that heart for Christ, it's got to be plowed up. Right? It's got to be disced or toiled. Then the seed of God is put in there. And then it's watered by the living water of the Holy Spirit. And then guess what it produces? The fruits of the Spirit. What an awesome God we have. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, peace, joy, godliness, self-control, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. So, these are the type of people that are sent out to be missionaries because they're meant to be an example. What do you mean? Are men meant to be examples? Yeah, when they have the heart that's prepared. Because that heart being prepared is equally as important to the gifting that you receive. Because look at Balaam. He had the gift of prophecy. But what did he do? He used it for his own gain. Why? Because he didn't have the heart of worship. You read the naughty church, the Corinthian church. Had to write two letters to them. They didn't get it. They had all these gifts. But they didn't have the heart of worship. And they were using it for their own purpose. So they were turning communion into a drunken party, for goodness sake. Diotrephes obviously had been called, or he wouldn't have been in that position. And now what he has used his gift for? Serving himself. So it's always a, well, three-prong attack, if you will. We have to be prepared. We have to have the gifting. And it has to be done through the leading of the Spirit. If you take any one of those out, it's all wrong. I don't care if you're prepared. I don't care if you've got the gifting. If God says it's not time, don't go. And he isn't going to say it's time unless you have been properly prepared and you have that gifting. If we'll listen to him. A lot of times we don't listen. It's what I want. Oh, I know I'm supposed to do that. Oh, I mean, look how good that would be if I was up there and doing all of that. Thousands of people would come to hear me. Wrong. You know? Believe me, I've seen a lot. I can't say I've seen it all, but I've seen a lot, and I know how my life was changed by being out on the missions field. And the first mission trip I went on, I was so brokenhearted and disappointed and just broken. Because you know why? When I left, it was all about me. When I come back, it was all about him. So I speak from experience. It is exciting when you're doing it for the right reason. It is always an adventure because that's the dynamics of life in Christ. And it always is for the good and helps those people that we've been sent to support when it's done in his power and for his purposes. But you know what? I don't know any missionary that's went out that hasn't been broken first or during the process. And because you know what? Repentance is an ongoing process. Jesus is my Lord. That's not just words. It's an ongoing process. It's a verb. It's something we do for the rest of our lives, for eternity. So is repentance. And it's so easy to get full of ourselves without even knowing it. You've got to do the right thing the right way for the right reason, or it's all wrong. Sometimes we get ahead of God, and he'll break us. And you know what? Then we're prepared to be those witnesses he would desire us to be. So, we are to be examples as we're physically prepared. And you know what? Because our good example can actually prompt others to be a good example, to participate in his divine nature. Just as Hebrews 10:23 and 24 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Let us consider how we may spur each other on in love and good deeds. That's what we do when we're a godly example, spurring each other on. You know, we can't see God, but we can see people's lives changed by God. We can see godliness in people. We can see righteousness, right living in people. And you know what that should do if we have the heart of God? Desire to be like them. Why? Because they're imitating Christ. Oh, well, are we to imitate men? The Word says we are when they're imitating Christ. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you use us for a pattern." Follow my example, is what Paul's saying. Join in my walk. Use us for a pattern. That's the type of missionaries. That's how we're to be. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul also said, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Fathers, mothers, that's what we're to be in our family. Those examples, imitators of Christ, so that our children will want to be like us. Why? Because we're like Christ. Christ-likeness. That's what our role and responsibility is as mothers and fathers, or in any leadership role, or any servant role, or any role whatsoever, to be Christ-like. First, what will happen is they'll want what we got, Jesus. Then they'll have the heart to imitate us because we're imitating Christ, but we always bring the focus on who? Jesus, not on ourselves. That's what being an imitator of Christ is. Jesus didn't bring attention to himself. He says, "I do my Father's will. I do my Father's work." Who'd he bring attention to? The Father who had sent him. We bring attention to Jesus Christ who sends us, calls us into whatever role he has for us in this life. Amen? And the truth will then be our witness and our testimony. So, being a good witness is a heart condition. This is the comparison between a minister's heart and a carnal heart. Last week, we talked about a minister's heart. Fertile soil, where God's seed flourishes. This was Gaius and Demetrius. That's the example that the Word has given us in 3 John. They're nourished by the truth, God's Word. They exercise godliness and right living. Yes, spiritually healthy, you need to exercise also spiritually. By being a doer of the Word, they are clean and pure, free from the contamination of the world. They rest in Christ. Yoked to Him, knowing He's doing all the work, not them, but resting in Him. And they grow. And they are also disciplined. Not being disciplined, but having the disciplined life that keeps them in the Word, that exercises godliness and right living, that discipline that keeps them clean and pure, the discipline that, yes, keep that yoke on me, Christ. Being in unity with Him, because when you're yoked to Him, you can't get ahead of Him and you can't fall behind. You're right with Him, in unity with Christ. That's the disciplined life. That's what grace has given us the responsibility to do. In response to the love of God, we become spiritually healthy. And it takes all these things to do it. That's why Christ called it work. It's not something that's done effortlessly, or it wouldn't be work. It says, well, we want to do the work of God. Jesus says, the work of God is believing in the one whom He has sent. This is what it means to believe. It's activity. It's effort. But how's it done? By the power of the Spirit. Through the might, His Kratos might, overcoming our will and standing in His Ischus strength. Not about us, but about what He's doing into and through us. And therefore, we won't be disqualified. Why did Paul talk about being disqualified? I didn't think he would be disqualified. Well, Word talks about over and over again about being disqualified, about death, spiritual death, about all these things. People tend to ignore it just like they tend to ignore the second part of the Great Commission. First part of the Great Commission is teach That's something different. That would be a fruit of the Spirit. If used in love, right? Preach the gospel to every creature. That's what it says in Mark. Second part in Luke is, preach repentance and remission of sins. We forget about that one. We go right on to that third one, call it the Great Commission. Make disciples of every nation, as it talks about in Matthew. But there are three parts. And every one of them is dependent on the other. And then we won't be disciplined because we work that body, this flesh, into submission, reckoning it dead. Through the Word, through exercise, through keeping it clean and pure, resting in Christ. This is the toil of spiritual preparation. It is the work of believing. It prepares the fertile soil of our heart to produce those spiritual fruits. How? By abiding in Christ, who is the vine. And that's what glorifies God, that fruit that glorifies God. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And you will produce much fruit for the glory of the Father. John 15. Not in its entirety, of course. And then, guess what happens to us? We're transformed into imitators of Christ, and this is what enables us to be the good witnesses. That's what it's about. How about old Diotrephes here? He had a carnal heart. He had the soil of turmoil, I like to call it. You want to see somebody's life that's in turmoil? I'll show you somebody that's not walking with Christ. Every time they turn around, there's another catastrophe. You know why? If they ever belong to Christ, he's trying to get their attention. If they don't belong to Christ, he's trying to get them to come to him. The soil of turmoil. I can tell you the solution to your problem. Jesus, amen. The solution to every problem. The soil of turmoil, where flesh is king. That's what Diotrephes represented. They love preeminence. They rule instead of Christ. That's what I want. Me, myself, and I. They're threatened by maturity. All who are in authority and those who are more mature than them or know more than they do, all they want to do is argue. They won't accept anything. They just want to argue. You know, that's a sin. Because we're to do everything in love. It's okay to discuss the truth, but agree that you're going to disagree and then be in the Word and have the Spirit lead you into all truth. And you know what? Pray for each other that they'll be led in the truth. And you know what? Pretty soon, you know, you were right. I read that and this is where it's at. I see where you're coming from. I mean, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. They talk nonsense. Prating. Prating. The Greek word for prating means it's bubbles that are produced underneath the water that come up to the surface of the water and they burst and there's no substance. So it's literally talking things that have no substance, no truth, and it's nonsense. But what does it do? It's malicious. It causes all this undercurrent to happen, all this turmoil to happen within the body of Christ, when literally it's nothing. There's no substance to it. That's why it's malicious. It turns each other against one another because it's senseless and it causes undercurrents of turmoil. Why? Because it's coming from somebody who has the heart of turmoil, the soil of turmoil. Misery loves company. So guess what people want to do? They want to make you feel bad. Well, how come God loved you so much? Well, I'm going to show you. Well, how about this? How about that? Here, you know, feel my pain. Well, feel Jesus' pain. It hurts him when we have the soil of turmoil governing our life when he's given us the heart of the minister. And you know what happens with soil when you don't care for it and take care of it or whatever? Yeah, everybody have a garden here? The weeds soon come and take it over. It has to be cultivated constantly. That's why the Father is the vine dresser. He comes through. He's going to prune us. He's going to weed that garden. His garden, us. He's gonna, and you know what? It hurts to be weeded. Oh, that was attached. Or they cut off, you know, so you'll grow more. But it's all for our good. And we accept that when we have the heart of the minister. But when we're over here with that carnal heart, it's like, God, why'd you do that? I'm talking about people who belong to Christ. That's what Diotrephes was. Someone who was a minister of the gospel at one time, professes to be a minister now. But it reminds me of what Jesus says. I never knew you, or I don't know you. depending what translation you read. It's all bad. If Jesus says that on that day. Those that don't obey. Those that won't listen to these people. They can't use you. So they excommunicate you from their lives. They cut you off because you serve no purpose to them. And it hurts. But remember what David showed us. There can't be reconciliation without repentance. Otherwise, it's just a false truce. And just like Absalom, they'll come in and undermine you. They'll stumble you. So we walk forward in faith and we pray for those who have done this to us. We pray that their eyes will be opened and that they will come back into fellowship. If they're back in fellowship with Christ, they'll be fellowshipping with us, because you know why? You can't fellowship with the head without fellowshipping with the body, and they would have the love of God, therefore have the love for the body. That's my prayer. You got family members that have cut you off? Pray that prayer. Don't pray that they'll come over and visit or whatever. Pray that they'll seek repentance. And that they'll be restored to Christ. And that you'll have the fellowship that God intends. And you know what? My faith tells me, if not here in this world, in heaven, we'll have that koinonia. And I accept that. But I'm not going to compromise. Neither should anyone who has the heart of a minister. Yes, we love them unconditionally. Even the Stargate love. But we don't accept compromise so that we can talk to them. That's life. That's the life. Let God handle it. What's trusting in God all about? Give me this. Give me your time. Give me that. Yeah, there's a difference between needs and convenience. And again, what never ceases to amaze me is how somebody can stand there and call you selfish when you're not doing what they want you to do. It's like an oxymoron. You're so selfish. It's just the flesh. It's that soil of turmoil. And then look at their lives. What's going on in their lives? You want encouragement? Stand your ground and see how you have peace. And look at those people who have cut you off and see what their life is like. Who's being blessed? Yes, we may be being pruned. But you can look at their life and its turmoil. You look at your life, and if you've turned it over and rested in Christ, you have love, joy, peace, and harmony with Christ. Amen. And Diotrephes, I don't know what he was going through, but I bet his life was a mess. You know, and we never hear about him anymore. So it's interesting. I bet old John really disciplined him. He probably, yeah. That's just my supposition, though. It's no work at all. When you've got the soil of turmoil, it's already worked up. It don't need nothing else, man. It's just because it's never going to grow nothing. It's barren soil, and it just keeps turning itself over and over again. Doesn't take any work. You know why? Because it comes naturally. It's all carnal. Happens on its own. Doesn't need the Spirit. The flesh does it. It is the life of habitual sin and its bondage. It's produced by cheap grace. Cheap grace. Once saved, always saved. I don't have to do anything. I'm covered by grace. But remember that Jesus is the divine expression of grace, and only in Him, only by abiding in Him, do we have that grace. Amen? That's why He says, abide in me. You think He was a liar? Do you think He was kidding? Do you think His words don't count? Of course, everything He said means everything. Because in cheap grace, there is no responsibility. You don't have to respond to God. He's done it all. Yeah, He's done it all, but He expects you to respond to the love of God and the ability that He's given you. Because, again, He said, those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Not to the soil of turmoil, but to the minister's heart, where that seed of God grows and produces fruit. And where there's no responsibility, guess what? This is what people love. There's no accountability. Oh, well, what's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. Well, there's no responsibility, therefore there's no accountability. But God holds everyone accountable. Amen. And for us Christians, He holds us accountable for what we've done in the body of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ, that's what that's all about. We will face judgment as far as our works are concerned and our life is concerned. We won't face condemnation. But what we've done will be judged. Is it hay, wood, or stubble? Is it hay, wood, and stubble, or is it fine jewels, gold and silver refined by the fire and what we're going through in life? The carnal heart glorifies only me, myself, and I. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's a ruinous witness. It's a man in the world that leads to deceit and turmoil, as that is our witness. Deceit and turmoil. Instead of the truth being our witness, deceit and turmoil becomes our witness when we have the carnal heart. And our hearts can become hardened. Even if we're over here with the minister's heart, if we stop nourishing it with the word, we stop exercising godliness and right living, we stop being clean and pure, we stop resting in Christ, we stop having a disciplined life, guess where we're going? Because just like that autopilot I talked about, the flesh is like the autopilot in our life. As soon as we have Christ let go of the yoke that's guiding us, that plane wants to head straight down to the ground. As soon as we have Christ out of our life and not in control of our life, guess where our life's going? Without you even trying. Right down to the ground. That's how it's programmed. That's by God's design, because it's about a relationship with Christ. An ongoing, loving, growing, fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ. Not about a few words you mumbled 20 years ago or may mumble today. It's about your life in Christ, abiding in the vine and Him abiding in you. And having that toil of spiritual preparation and living His life consistently. I want to share today what it looks like to be a good witness. This is the far-reaching ministry newsletter I just got. Well, before Edward came. It says, the race is finished. You want to know what it's like to be a good witness? These three men showed it. Christ, of course, is the example that we all follow. But let me read this newsletter to you. This is from Wes Bentley. It is with great sorrow that we must inform you that two more of our chaplains have fallen into the arms of the Savior. Daniel Agakik Chuang, the guy on the left, and Patrick Doku, over here on the right, lost their lives in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Communication from the front lines is extremely limited, and both chaplains were posted in dangerous and demanding fronts. When our chaplains are selected for special operations, we classify them as deep deployment, and we don't have regular interaction due to the high risks. Because of all the secrecy, the exact details are unclear, and the true cause of death will probably never be known. But what we do know was that they were faithfully carrying out their duties of chaplain, and were a great encouragement to the men they served. At the chaplain's base, we do not train men to be successful in ministry. We train them to die. The final sermon before graduation is preparation for martyrdom. And you know, the word witness comes from the Greek word martus, where we get the word martyr. So we should all be trained in dying to self, with the ultimate sacrifice being, yes, in love, giving this body away. Because Christ says our body is to be a spiritual sacrifice. Preparation for martyrdom. I exhort the men to count their lives worth nothing, to have a singular, all-consuming passion for the kingdom, and to remember that Christ can save to the uttermost. I tell the men, we're not all meant to live to be 70 or 80. Your breath is in the hand of Christ. He will make sure you finish your race. Set your face like a flint and never be moved. Remember Don McClure talked about that. I shall not be moved. So then he lost an eye. The Lord said, will you be moved now? And then he lost a lung. Will you be moved now? Then he had a stroke. Will you be moved now? The bottom line is, God calls you, maybe one piece at a time. But the point is, we shall not be moved. That's life in Christ. The cost is made clear so each chaplain knows what is expected of him. Daniel, over here on the right, described his calling into ministry like this. Sudan needs the Word of God to change. One day, the missionaries of far-reaching ministries will go back to their land, but I will continue preaching. When a person receives the Word of God, they can leave their life behind and be born again. If God can change me, He can change anybody. Daniel left behind his wife, Assunta, and their three children, Elizabeth, Samuel, and Jacob. I grieve for the children, knowing how hard it is to be fatherless. At the same time, I'm thankful Daniel left them a testimony of being completely sold out for Christ. Daniel's favorite scripture was, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Patrick, on the left, shared this about his calling. "I am a soldier of Christ. My dream is to let God fulfill His work in me by the leading of His Holy Spirit. I want to teach and preach His Word. I will go to the front line to teach men because of my training at far-reaching ministries. I am His to use." Patrick left behind his wife, Theresiana, and their two sons, Moses and Samuel. Love those names. Abraham Lincoln said, "The path that you want your children to travel, you must first travel that path yourself." Patrick's life taught his boys bravery, loyalty, holiness, and selflessness. What's our lives teach our children? Do we have that carnal heart where it's the soil of turmoil? Are we showing them the minister's heart? Spiritual preparation. His favorite scripture was, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you remember last week they showed us the film about how, I believe the guy's name was Peter. He carried the cross with him. In fact, they all carry a cross because the Word says, "Pick up your cross and follow me." So when they go into battle, they carry that cross. Daniel and Patrick understood the cost of following Jesus Christ. They served for nearly 10 years as a demonstration of the power and sufficiency of God's Holy Spirit. With relinquished hearts and resolute minds, these men set their eyes on the high calling of Christ and never looked back. I remember their faces and smiles. I'm honored to serve among such men of faith. I know that one day, when I make my journey to heaven, I will recognize them in the kingdom of God. I look forward to greeting my brothers, throwing my arms around them, and resting in the knowledge that we will never be separated again. My prayer is that all of the chaplains will sit at the same table and reminisce over all of the amazing miracles we saw as we poured our lives out for the King of Kings. We naturally grieve as we feel the loss of these men, but we should have no regrets. They lived and died as soldiers of the cross. I picture them now, surrounding the throne with their fellow soldiers, hearing Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my son. Enter into the joy prepared for you." When we hold a service to remember their lives, we'll take two candles and we'll light one only on one end and the other on both ends. We have a saying in South Sudan that a candle that burns twice as bright only burns half as long. Life is but a vapor, so we must intentionally see each moment through the lens of eternity. If we get nothing else out of this message, our lives need to be focused through the prism of eternity, not on us today or what we're going through, but our eyes on Christ and what He desires us to give, including intercessory prayer. They gave away the treasures of heaven to the lost that Christ so generously gave them. In truth, these men lost nothing, but gained everything. Next week, we'll finish the book. And we'll talk about being senders. Because there are some who are sent. And those who are sent that have the candle lit at both ends, burning brightly, but they only last half as long. Then there's us, senders, who have the candle lit on one end. And what's our job? send more candles to the battlefield, shining the light of Jesus Christ. Amen.